Now, would you turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 13? The birth of Samson. We're just going to get started with this, and we'll, of course, a few more chapters about him in the weeks following. But we've been telling you that the land of Canaan, the land of Israel, was full of Canaanites. Full of them. They were wicked. They were an immoral people who worshiped other gods, who sacrificed their children to those gods. Can you imagine that? But really, is it any different than what our country does? Killing the babies right in the womb, trying to cover it up. But the Lord's instructions, you remember, as the children of Israel went into the land, was to completely wipe out the Canaanites, to have nothing to do with them. They failed at that, and that was their downfall. This era has been called the Dark Ages of Israel, and the book of Judges has been known as Israel's book of failures. How would you like that kind of reminder constantly? Israel failed to enjoy the peace and the prosperity that God had planned for her, designed for her, because she failed to walk in obedience to the Lord's commands. They did it their way. The key verse in the book of Judges, chapter 21, verse 25, in those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And it goes without saying that to do right in their own eyes was at the same time to not do right in the eyes of the Lord. And that doesn't mean that a king would have solved all their problems. They finally cried out for one, and God gave them Saul, one that they deserved. But during the period of time between the judges and kings of Israel, the Lord raised up judges to deliver his people. The ones that were troubling them, he delivered them from them. Those were the ones they should have wiped out but didn't. What a sad commentary on a nation that had every chance to become great. And it's really a commentary on human nature. In chapter 2, verse 10, when the generation that had gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, know the work of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Then the children of Israel, it said, did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served the Baals, the gods of the land. And at the same time forsook the Lord. See, we can't hold on to the world and the Lord at the same time. It doesn't work. And then in Judges chapter 3, verse 7, the Israelites, the children of Israel, did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they forgot the Lord. They served Baal. God sent them Othniel. Chapter 3, verse 12, they did it again, evil in the sight of the Lord. The Lord strengthened the king of Moab against them, and he sent them Ehud and eventually Shamgar. And then when Ehud died, it says the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And so the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, the king of Gezer or Hazor. He sent them then Deborah and Barak. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord again in Judges chapter 6. He delivered them to the hand of Midian for 7 years and raised up Gideon once they cried out. And then in Judges chapter 8, Gideon's son, Abimelech. Judges chapter 10, again they did evil in the sight of the Lord. They served the Baals and the Asherahs, the god of Syria, the gods of Syria, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the people of Ammon, the gods of the Philistines, and they forsook the Lord and did not serve him. And so the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. He sold them into the hand of the Philistines and into the hands of the people of Ammon. And then God raised up Japheth. Then the Lord raised up Isbon. You remember him, and Elon, and after him, Abdon. And that brings us now to chapter 13, the story of Samson, the 13th judge of Israel. And Samson's judgeship runs for four chapters. There's a lot to learn here. Chapters 13 through 16. And we're only going to look at chapter 13 tonight. But Samson was the last of Israel's judges. He was contemporary with Samuel the prophet. They were alive at the same time, who eventually anointed Saul as the first king of Israel. Samson's life was sort of a composite of the nation of Israel, what they had become. Samson was, like James says, a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. He was unpredictable. He was undependable. You could depend upon Samson to be undependable. Before men, Samson was strong, but before women, he was weak. He was empowered by the Spirit of God, but yet he yielded to the appetites of his own flesh. Have you been there? We so long to be delivered from this flesh. Paul said, this body of death, who will deliver me? Samson was called of God to wage war on the enemies of Israel. At times he did, but at other times he fraternized with the enemy. He even tried to marry a woman from Israel's enemies, from the Philistines. Samson fought the Lord's battles by day and disobeyed the Lord's commands by night. His name means sunny, but at the end of his life, he ended up in darkness, didn't he? Literally with his eyes poked out. Blinded speaks of his spiritual blindness. His life is a picture of compromise. Is anybody just even a little bit convicted already? Maybe no one in the Bible had a greater potential for success than Samson, and probably no one in the Bible blew it more than Samson did. But in verse 1, we have the background for his judgeship. Again, verse 1, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. Please note that whenever we do evil, it's always in the sight of the Lord. He's always aware of it. He sees everything. And if he doesn't act immediately in judgment, it's because he's giving us space to repent. Don't misunderstand his patience and long-suffering with us. When it says they did evil in the sight of the Lord, they were doing evil in spite of the Lord, sort of defying him, doing it right in his face. You know, we seldom think of it that way, do we? But what I'm doing, I'm just in your face, God. Not even caring that the Lord was aware of it. That's how sin is. It desensitizes us. But notice that it was the Lord that delivered them into the hands of the Philistines. The Lord will bring trouble into our lives so that we will call out to Him, repent of our sins, come back to Him. The Lord is also the one who sent their deliverer, the judges, when they did cry out to the Lord because of their oppression. And this was the longest time of oppression by their enemies recorded in the book of Judges. When they were under the king of Mesopotamia for 8 years, under Moab for 18, under the Canaanites for 20, under Midian for 7 years, under the Ammonites for 18 years, and now 40 years trying to get their attention. Things are getting worse, that downward spiral. Each generation is getting worse and worse, farther and farther from the Lord. And the other thing that there's no mention of here is the children of Israel crying out to the Lord, let alone any repentance or confession of sin. See, that's one of the things we've been seeing throughout the book of Judges. They cried out to the Lord in chapter 3. And again in chapter 3, they cried out to the Lord. In chapter 4, they cried out to the Lord. In chapter 6, they cried out to the Lord. Chapter 10, they cried out to the Lord. That was the only time they confessed their sin. And now it's not even mentioned that they cried out to the Lord. But God in His mercy still sends them a deliverer. You know what that tells us? That God helps us even in times when we don't have enough sense to call out to Him. Praise God for that. Please don't deliver me over to myself. That's the worst thing that could happen. Because he loves us. On the other hand, they were never totally delivered from their enemies under Samson. You see. The Philistines, they were a seafaring people, a strong people, who originally had come from the island of Crete. They settled in the southern coastal area of Israel around 1200 BC. They dominated that area for hundreds of years. They built five cities in that area: Ashdod, Gaza, today known as the Gaza Strip, Ascalon, Ekron, Gath. That whole area was called Philistia, right on the border where the tribe of Dan had their allotment. Samson was from the tribe of Dan. So the interaction there. And Samson would often cross over into Philistine territories. Sometimes to serve his own appetite, other times to serve God. Well, there must have been some conflict in his own mind and heart, you see. The Philistines were proficient in smelting of iron, and they had weapons that the Israelites and the Canaanites in the land had never seen before. He judged Israel for, we know from chapter 15, for 20 years. In other words, they dominated that area. Even during the reign of Samson as judge. He lived for 40 years. It was about the middle of his life when Israel went to battle against the Philistines and took the Ark of the Covenant with them. And they lost the Ark of the Covenant. Remember, it was stolen by the Philistines. That's 1 Samuel chapter 4. And unlike the previous judges, Samson never delivered. He just sort of troubled and gave a lot of trouble to the Philistines, but he never really did much. It would take the prayers of the prophet Samuel to finally eliminate the Philistine threat. They were Israel's most fierce and hated enemies and most long-lived. That's why in 135 A.D., the Roman government, after so many uprisings by the Jews in Roman territory, that they said, you know what, we're just going to give them the most derogatory name we could name them, Palestine, or remind them of the Philistines. But that's not what God named it, is it? It's the land of Israel. Back in chapter 10, it says, then the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. They served the Baals and the Ashtaroths, the gods of Syria, Moab, Sidon, Ammon, and the gods of the Philistines. That's where it all started. The very thing that they began to worship, listen carefully, became the thing that they ended up being enslaved to. Look in verses 2 through 5 now at the announcement of Samson's birth. Now there was a certain man from Zorah, that's in that territory of Dan, several miles from Jerusalem, right on the border of Philistia, an area that was kept really by the Philistines at that time, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren. He had no children. The Bible doesn't even tell us her name. But the tribe of Dan was given that coastal area right next to Judah and Benjamin, and they were unable to dislodge the inhabitants of that land. And so part of the tribe of Dan moved north. We'll read about that in Judges 18 and 19. They didn't want to fight. They just moved away from what God had given to them. You see the spiritual side of that? You know, so we need to be on our knees. God has absolutely given us heavenly blessings, unbelievable. But we need to take them in prayer. We need to enjoy them in faith, if you would. Manoah and his family stayed, though, but his wife was barren. That's not a problem with God, though, is it? No. God gave Sarah, who was barren, Isaac. God gave Moses to Jochebed to deliver Israel from Egypt. God would later give Samuel to Hannah, who is also barren. There's nothing too big, too hard for the Lord, praise God. And God gave Jesus to Mary to die on a cross to deliver the entire world. Remember, all these judges were pictures of the Savior that would come, of Jesus Christ. And God is about to give Manoah's wife a son that would deliver Israel. And the angel of the Lord, verse 3, appeared to the woman and said to her, "Indeed, you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son." Interesting that the angel of the Lord appears to Manoah's wife and not to Manoah. I wonder why that is. She would certainly have the greater influence in his life. I think that's what Paul is saying to Timothy, that a woman is saved in childbearing, it says. She's not saved, she doesn't receive salvation because she bears children. That's not even what's being said. But saved from that secondary role that the world would want to place on her because of the influence that she has on the children for good in the world. And that's the kind of woman that Manoah's wife was. The kind of woman that the angel of the Lord himself would show up. Even as far down as Israel had sunk at this point, God's going to deliver them, and he can deliver us. The word angel, it says the angel of the Lord, could also be translated messengers. That's what angels are, messengers of the Lord. Angels are spirit beings created by God. They're his messengers to do his bidding. They serve God. They do not procreate. They're eternal from the time that God created them, and so their number doesn't change. Something else interesting about the angels, we read nowhere in the scriptures that though a third of them fell, any plan of salvation to bring them back. We ought to be praising God that he made a plan of salvation for us, who he made lower than the angels. Of course, our Savior became lower than the angels for a time in order to die. That's what God did for us. But this is not just any old angel. This is the angel of the Lord. The Lord himself comes to deliver a message to Manoah's wife. We believe this is what's called a Christophany, an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ himself before he came and took on human flesh. We never see the angel of the Lord again after Jesus' birth in Bethlehem. And there are several instances in the Old Testament, Genesis 22, 31, Exodus 3, Joshua 5, Judges chapter 6. "Now therefore," verse 4, "please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink, and do not eat anything that's unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son." Why would God tell her to stay away from certain things? Yeah, see, we need to be consecrated to the Lord if we want our children to be consecrated to the Lord as well. We need to be good examples, don't we? "And no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." If you go back into Numbers chapter 6, you'll find that there are the requirements for a Nazarite, which means separated or consecrated to God. And there were regulations for a Nazarite. One would take a vow which was voluntary and most normally temporary. One, they couldn't drink any wine or strong drink. Number two, they couldn't cut their hair for the entire length of their vow. And number three, they couldn't come in contact with any dead body. It would defile them. You see, God was going to give Manoah and his wife a child, but that child was to dedicate his life to the Lord for the Lord to use. But it was the parents' obligation to train him for God's work. So the mother becomes important in the role here. And part of that was to abstain from drink, not touch anything unclean that would defile her. That's good advice for any parent, isn't it? Especially if you want to be an example. A Nazarite was to abstain from strong drink, which was a symbol of earthly joy. See, those that are dedicated to the Lord, their joy is the Lord. In fact, it's our strength. The Nazarite was to find his joy in the Lord and in his relationship and dedication to the Lord. We're told in Ephesians 5:18, do not be drunk with wine, in which is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. A Nazarite was not to cut his hair. It was a visible outward sign of his dedication to the Lord. You know, at that time, it was considered a reproach to have long hair. You know, and when we dedicate ourselves to the Lord, the world doesn't like it, do they? All of a sudden, we're not their friends. We don't get invited to their parties anymore. Praise God. We become a reproach. A Nazarite was also not to go any dead bodies, which would defile them. That speaks of sin. We cannot have the Lord and abide in sin at the same time. We think we can. But God said, Paul the Apostle said, God isn't mocked. Whatever man sows, that shall he also reap. We think we can do this, but we can't. We're only mocking God by trying to do it. A Nazarite couldn't even go near a near of kin who had died. Of course, Jesus said, if anyone comes to me and doesn't hate his father or mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. We need to love Jesus supremely. Nothing can come before him or replace him. And the truth is, we're really of no value to those around us that we love unless we are dedicated to the Lord that way. The Lord knows that. We need to follow him. All of the other times in which God raised up deliverers, he said that they would deliver Israel. But here with Samson, it says he will begin to deliver Israel. You know why? Because he never did. He started out well, but he didn't end well, did he? Success knocked at his door, but he never enjoyed it. He had too many other things on his mind. He was a beginner, but not a finisher. He never finished the task. And you know, there's a lot of Christians like that. And they start out well. God's gifted them. He's got a plan for them. But they've never really fully dedicated their lives to the Lord. That's what Samson's problem was. It was a problem of his dedication and consecration to the Lord. There was never a day in which he said, Lord. In fact, Jesus said that to his disciples, didn't he? Why do you call me Lord and you don't do the things I ask you to do? A lot of Christians are great starters, but not great finishers. Paul said to the church in Galatia, you ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? You didn't finish well. Samson would begin to deliver Israel, but he never finished the task. Now in verses 6 and 7, the woman tells her husband. So the woman came and told her husband, saying, a man of God came to me, and his countenance was like the countenance of the angel of God. Very awesome, but I did not ask him where he is from, and he did not tell me his name. And he said to me, behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. Now drink no nor wine or similar drink, nor anything unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. She explains the presence of the angel of the Lord like a man of God, like an angel of God. You know, what a breath of fresh air this is. In a time of apostasy in the entire nation, there's at least a godly couple, a godly family. Now Manoah prays. That's the first thing he does. Then, verse 8, Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, "Oh, my Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born." Immediately believe this. His wife tells him she was visited by an angel of the Lord. He could have said, "Woman, you've flipped out this time, you know." He listened to her, and then he went to prayer. This is a godly couple. He's not threatened by her spirituality. You know, if we were honest guys, in a lot of cases, our wives are the more spiritual. I've told you this before. My wife is absolutely the best Christian I've ever met. I'm convinced I wouldn't even be walking with the Lord if it weren't for her. But he's not threatened by her spirituality. He prays and asks the Lord to confirm this revelation to them. And look at verse 9. And God listened to the voice of Manoah. And the angel of God came to the woman again as she was sitting in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. Why did the angel of the Lord come to her and not him? He's probably in the field working. You know, a lot of times we cry out to the Lord, we call out to the Lord, we ask things of the Lord, but we don't stick around long enough for an answer, do we? And I think there's something in it. Don't miss this, okay? She was sitting in the field. Hey, can we just stop for a moment and listen to the voice of the Lord? You know, prayer is two ways, isn't it? At least it should be. Some of us are so busy, we never hear the voice of the Lord. A lot of us pray, but then we don't wait on the Lord for the answer. I couldn't help but think about Martha and Mary. You know, Martha was troubled about with many things, and what Jesus said to Mary was, or to Martha about Mary, you know, she's chosen the better part. What is it about us that causes us to think that if we're busy, even in the things of the Lord, that everything's wonderful when it's not? But sometimes we're too busy to hear the Lord. And so the angel of the Lord shows up to Manoah's wife again. Then the woman ran in haste and told her husband and said to him, "Look, the man has just now appeared to me, the one who came to me the other day." So Manoah arose and followed his wife. This is one instance when it's okay. When she's following the Lord, it's okay, isn't it? Yeah. And that's what's wonderful about a godly marriage is you know, when things are the way they're supposed to be, no one's really in charge. The Lord is. It's so wonderful. When he came to the man, he said to him, "Are you the man who spoke to this woman?" And he said, "I am." And Manoah said, "Now let your words come to pass. What will be the boy's rule of life and his work?" Boy, that's a response of faith. Not, "Hey, tell me how you're going to do this, you know. Lay the whole thing on me." No, "What would you have us to do?" Isn't that what Paul did? What are we to do? You know, when's the last time we said that to the Lord? "Lord, what would you have me to do?" Not even a bit of hesitation here. So the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, Of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor may she drink wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean. All that I commanded her, let her observe. Evidently, Samson's consecration was to some degree dependent upon hers. You know, I think about that when we have the young families come up here and they're dedicating their children to the Lord. It really, the child has no idea what's going on. It's really about the parents and their desire to train this young one up in the things of the Lord. What will the boy's rule of life be in his work? See, a lot of the work is just by example. She'd be a wonderful example. One of the most important jobs in parenting today is to lead by example. We are to parent our children, not parent them. Too many parents want to be cool, to be like, you know, and there's no stability in the child's life. I remember my mom going through that, you know. Unfortunately, my parents divorced twice, married each other again, and then divorced a second time. We got like two families, you know. And I remember my mom just going bonkers, you know, the second time, you know, and reading tarot cards and doing all kinds of weird stuff, you know. And I thought it was cool, you know. I could bring my buddies over, you know, we'll hang out with my mom, and, you know, it's crazy. The other thing I see here is that the two are working together to bring this to pass. Show us what we should do with the child. When the angel came back to her, she ran and told her husband. He followed her to where the Lord was. This is so wonderful. They're in it together. What a great example here. The angel of the Lord came to Manoah's wife, but it was in response to her husband's prayer. This is so wonderful. This is good prenatal care, by the way. Yeah, their own dedication to the Lord. And now he offers a sacrifice, verse 15 through 23. Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "Please let us detain you, and we will prepare a young goat for you." And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, "Though you detain me, I will not eat your food. But if you offer a burnt offering, you must offer it to the Lord." For Manoah did not know that he was the angel of the Lord. Out of all the Old Testament offerings, the burnt offering was the one that was completely burned up on the altar. So the angel of the Lord says, I'm not going to eat of this. This whole thing is to be burned up on the altar. It was the one offering that was for the complete and voluntary dedication of a person's life to the Lord. And you know what? It goes on that grill and it's consumed by the Lord. Have we done that with the Lord? "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." That's the burnt offering, the offering of dedication. You must offer it to the Lord. You know, the Holy Spirit wants all of us. That's what He wants. Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "What is your name, that when your words come to pass, we may honor you?" And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why do you ask me my name, seeing that it's wonderful?" You know what that word wonderful means? Indescribable. The NIV says it's beyond understanding. Prophet Isaiah said, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father," meaning that He fathered eternity, Prince of Peace. Romans 11:33, "Oh, the depths and riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out." He's indescribable. He's got so many names. There are so many wonderful truths about His character. He's unsearchable. He's incomprehensible. He's too wonderful for words. So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it upon the rock to the Lord. And he did a wondrous thing while Manoah and his wife looked on. As the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, it happened that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. What's that all about? I couldn't help but think, you know, the Lord's right in the midst of our dedication, the dedication of ourselves to Him. So he puts the young gold on the altar and puts it all together, like, you know, according to the Levitical law and everything, and sets it on fire, and the whole thing consumed, and in that the Lord just goes up. And it happened that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the fire. When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. When the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife, then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. He put it together, the burnt offering and the Lord's ascension. He put it together. You know, to himself, he probably said, boy, why, what? Boy, only the Lord could or would do something like that. Wow. The fire also represented the presence of the Lord. The Lord's a consuming fire, isn't he? Yeah. And Manoah said to his wife, we shall surely die because we've seen God. Wow. Now he equates the angel of the Lord with God. He's putting it all together. I remember coming to Christ, you know, and I believe that Jesus, in some sense, was God. I believe he died for my sins. I believe that he loved me. But I couldn't tell you anything about, some of the more technical things concerning our Lord. I knew that much about him. But as time goes on, we learn more and more, don't we? And his wife said to him, if the Lord has desired to kill us, he would have not accepted the burnt offering and the grain offering from our hands, nor would he have shown us all these things, nor would he have told us such things as these at this time. Samson's parents were dedicated to the Lord in a way that not many are, but unfortunately, Samson was not as dedicated. You know what happens? The actual birth of Samson now in verse 24 and 25. So the woman bore a son, called his name Samson. A fulfillment here. The child grew and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him at Manaah Dan, which means the camp of Dan, between Zorah, that's where they lived, and Eshtol, a town about 1.5 miles from Zorah. And he did great exploits for the Lord. He killed a lion with his bare hands, slew 30 Philistines. He caught 300 foxes and tied their tails together and lit them. Could you imagine that? I mean, that's quite a thing. He broke any kind of chain that man could put on him. He killed 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey. You got to love that kind of stuff. He carried the city gates of Gaza for 38 miles. Destroyed a Philistine building. Plus a number of other things. But he never delivered Israel from the Philistines. Wow. I wonder what God wants to do through us if we were dedicated to him. If we kept playing with the world, if we quit going to Gaza, you know. He never did take his call as seriously as his parents did. Something else that's kind of different between Samson and the other judges, he was a loner. Unlike the previous judges, the first thing they did was went and called an army to fight. For 20 years, he played the champion on his own. He failed to be a leader. The secret of his strength was the Spirit of the Lord. He was not some huge muscle man. Otherwise, they wouldn't have been trying to find out what the secret of his strength was. It's not by might or by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Boy, do we need to tap into that. Samson was only strong when the Lord moved upon him. The Philistines never figured out that God uses the weak things of this world to confound that which is strong to accomplish his purposes. Jesus told his disciples after the resurrection, after they had already been born again, in the upper room, he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." I love to ask people, you think he said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit," and they didn't? He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Spirit." They were born again. He said, "The Holy Spirit is with you and will be in you." And then he told the disciples after that, "He will come upon you and empower you to be witnesses." That's the promise of the Father. Our dedication to the Lord, coupled with the power of the Holy Spirit, can do mighty things for the Lord, great things for the Lord. Samson limited what the Lord could and would do through him because of his own compromise. What a message that is to us. He thought he could have the world and the Lord at the same time. And aren't you glad none of us think that? Yeah, God help us, you know. Hey, have you figured out who our worst enemy is? Not me, you. Yeah, it's us. Oh. You know, it takes a lifetime to prove to us that we're as bad as the Lord says we are. There's not one of us that's good. Not even one. There's none that seek after God. The only thing that comes out of our mouths is wicked and evil and perverse and the whole thing. And God's glorified by taking a life like that and using it for his glory and his purposes. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you so much for what you've done for us, God, how you pulled us out of the miry clay and set us upon a rock. God, help us to completely, once and for all, dedicate ourselves to you, a living sacrifice. And Lord, we call upon you and the power of your Holy Spirit to be upon our lives, God, to do that which you've called us to do, Lord. Lord, thank you for just your faithfulness to us as we've been looking at the judges, Lord. As we continue looking at Samson the next few weeks, God, would you continue to show us things that we need to hear, that we need to be confronted with by the Holy Spirit. We thank you and praise you for your great love and concern for us, God, that you would tell us what we need to hear. We thank you, Lord, and it's in Jesus' name that we do. Amen.